Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us, every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today that you have your Bible open at Isaiah 53, which is really the central and the key passage in the Old Testament setting out the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading when Philip the evangelist caught up with him. And he asked the question, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I, except some man explain?" And so it is the preacher's task to take the word of God and expound it. But if you want a passage that is prophetical, that is Christ-focused, and gives the inner details of God's purpose of smiting his son and making him a substitutionary sacrifice in order to save his people, you gotta read Isaiah chapter 53. And over these next days, I hope to bring some messages on this key gospel passage. And I have given out in my congregation in the past the Isaiah 53 challenge to memorize this chapter, because it is indeed a key passage. Its word should be written in gold and memorized by every Christian or everyone who wants to know the gospel. And I pray that these words will be written in your heart. Now stay tuned right through the program. We'll have our message from the pulpit. We'll also have a few words in closing, and I hope that will encourage your heart. And all the details of how you can be in touch coming up in the closing announcements. Stay tuned now for our message on Isaiah 53 verse 1.
Christianity is an enigma. It is the law of opposites. It is full of seeming contradictions to the carnal way of men that think on these things. Because what man finds attractive, God may abhor. And what is outwardly beautiful to men can be full of inward corruption and a stench in the nostrils of God. Vice versa, the things that men can't look upon, want to turn their eyes away from, God might consider to be a sweet smelling savor in his nostrils. And we're thinking here of a sacrifice. None of us like to look upon blood. We try to cover it up as quickly as possible. Blood to the human eye is an alarm bell. It is strange and turns us away from that. And yet we know that God, who is holy, he looks upon the blood, and especially the blood of his own Son. And when our Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, as the blood drained from his body, whether from the nail prints or from the wound in his side, when outflowed blood and water, it was that brought pleasure to the eyes of God. Now just try preaching that to a godless world. Try making men understand that what we don't want to even think about, God takes extreme pleasure in. Now, humanism defaults to pride, but Christianity demands humility. That's another law of opposites. God's way up is down, and in the world of men, well, the way of promotion, the way of building your life is to be ascending. But that's not the way the gospel works. Some years ago, when I was preaching on Isaiah 53, I wondered how I could find a suitable introduction. And right there before me, in the providence of God, was a magazine, and in the front page was a lamb tied in all 4 feet in an impossible posture to move at all. Its neck and head and its nose was outstretched and resting right down on the ground. It was the picture of arrest, the picture of submission. The woolly sheep was not even flinching. It was submitting to its fate. And what an amazing and accurate picture this is of our Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. Because we know that when he went to the cross, he did not fight it. He did not seek to flee, but rather he succumbed to the nails. He succumbed to the cruelty and all the vicious attacks of men, that he might offer up himself a willing sacrifice unto God. Now, all of this is really unthinkable to natural reason. To Christians the world over who know their Bibles, the meaning is very obvious, that Jesus became God's Lamb, a sacrifice for sin. And the very vocabulary of the gospel is filled with terms like cross, Calvary, sacrifice, shame, suffering. And then when we add Isaiah's terms out of this chapter, despised, rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, you would never think that such a religion of such abhorrence to human nature would ever even get off the ground, never mind transform the world. But Christianity is the religion of shame in the face of proud men. It is designed to bring proud men to the end of their own boasting, so that they will, pretty much like that sheep, fall at the feet of Jesus in full submission, acknowledging their guilt and their rebellion, bringing it to an end, and submitting to the way of God's salvation by the way of the cross. Now, that's what's needed to make sinners a Christian in the 21st century. And God has done this many, many times before. It brings men to love and even to lay down their lives with great loyalty and affection to the very person in whom once they only saw shame. It turns persecutors into lambs of submission to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm hoping that you have prayed those words, that somewhere and perhaps daily in your Christian life, that is your submission. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this power of God in our hearts turns the cross of shame into the glory of our hearts and our souls, taking us right into the way of peace with God. We know that this operation of the Spirit in hearts transformed the Roman centurion, the man who was entrusted with the details of crucifying Christ on that cross. At the end of it all, instead of being a master of crucifixion, he himself was mastered by the death of the Lord. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And he was changed. He was changed in his attitude, in his understanding of what took place. It wasn't merely the decree of a Roman emperor, but it was the purpose of God to save sinners from their sin. And it's a thing now of extreme wonder. It transformed Saul of Tarsus, the man who was bloodthirsty after Christians. And when Jesus appeared to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when Paul saw the living Christ, he became the theologian, the preacher of the cross, who said, God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can this be? How can men like that Roman centurion or that persecutor of Saul of Tarsus suddenly see the wonder that is in the shame, the suffering of a seeming weak man upon a cross? What is this power at work to make sinners believe in a suffering spectacle on a tree? That's our sermon today. That's our task, to discover how this can be. And if you're here wondering, what does it all mean? I don't understand that all this interest for thousands of years now, and nations changed, and people building churches, and missionaries going around the world, spending their years and their lives, and giving sometimes their lives to this man who died as a spectacle on Calvary's cross. What is it all about? Well, let's see the power of the Lord at work through this. Firstly, God never intended that his Son, the Savior of the world, should be known by pomp, by ceremony, by man's applause. Pomp and ceremony is the religion of man. You'll find it in many places of religion, They have their glitter and their gold. They have their idols and they have their many things that they look upon to gaze with their eyes. They're very beautiful, very attractive. But Christians, gospel Christians, they look upon a man upon a tree, bleeding in agony, and they say, "There is my Savior. This is my boast. The one who gave his life for my salvation." And God has always hidden his glory in the world. I want you to think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You know the coverings of the tabernacle. If you start on the inside, there is the cherubim, the beautiful four colors, and then there is the white linen, and the outer layer is the badger skins. Now, from a distance, anyone looking at that tabernacle from the outside, they would see no beauty. They would only see very bland, dark, almost depressing colors. Nothing attractive. It's not until you become a worshiper on the inside that you learn of the beauty. And as you know, that tabernacle on the inside was a house of gold. It reflected the light of the candlestick, representing Jesus, the light of the world. And so Christianity, for the outsider looking on, sees no beauty, despises, and looks on, wondering what is there. But for the Christian, the believer, they are brought to the inside to see the glory. When Jesus came into the world, we're told in John 1:14 that he became flesh and tabernacled with men. And the glory of the Lord Jesus was wrapped in flesh. And only on very rare occasions did that glory appear. One in particular in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. There on that mount with Peter, James, and John, the glory that was in the person of Christ emanated forth, and the brightness was as the brightness of the noonday sun. That brilliance of Jesus' glory was revealed a little bit to those three special favored disciples. But to the world, they see but a man. They see but human nature. And of course, our Lord Jesus to the ungodly is the butt of jokes and shame. He is despised. In Philippians 2, we read of how our Lord left glory, and he made seven steps downward from being who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself in the form of a servant and came down, down, down all the way to the cross. And in that, our Lord did not display glory. He displayed the shame of his work. Why? Because he was made a curse for us. He bore our iniquities in his own body, and he became the sin bearer. There was no halo over his head. There were periodic announcements of the Father, as after his baptism, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Enough, certainly, to convince all who would that this was more than a mere man. But his essential glory was hidden from the view of the world. Now, here in Isaiah 53, we're coming to verse 2 again, and we read how this hidden glory, this man, Christ Jesus, was despised. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You think of a new little tendril growing on a grapevine. You could wrench it off with your finger. You could flick it off to death with your finger. Nothing to be boasting in. And as a root out of a dry ground, you don't imagine there's going to be any harvest here. A root that is dried up, shriveled. He hath no form nor comeliness. Flourishing plant is usually well pruned, well groomed, and it's symmetrical, it is looking cared for and productive. But when men look upon this man, Jesus, there is no form nor comeliness. He's not a king, he's not a military leader, he has no fame of education or popularity. He has no connection in high places. He was a carpenter in Nazareth, a place which itself was a place that was ill spoken of. There was no beauty that we should desire him. Now, it does not mean that our Lord Jesus as a person was defigured, disfigured, or unmanly. He was very much man. A carpenter's work builds muscle. He was no wimp or weakling or effeminate character as sometimes he's depicted. He is likened at times to Elijah of the Old Testament. And there are therefore a man who is rugged and manly. But he dressed as a poor man. At times he had no food, at times he had nowhere to sleep. And he pointed to no castle, not even to a cottage as his home. And how opposite to pomp and ceremony, as you see in false religions. You think of what the Pope displays in his tiara, the golden crown. That triple crown, it represents three functions. The supreme pastor, the supreme teacher, the supreme priest. Well, the Lord Jesus had none of that. And before he went to the cross, before he rose from the dead, he was truly a man despised and rejected. They were offended in him. Would you look at that with me in Mark 6 and verse 3? And you will see that really sums up the ministry of our Lord Jesus for the majority of the time. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 3, they were offended in him. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the mother of brother of James, Joses, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They saw no beauty, they saw no glory, they saw no wonder in his manhood, and they were offended at him. Why? Because back in verse 2, he began to preach. He began to declare the great, the mighty works of his hands. And to that they were offended. And to this day, the world is offended at the name of Jesus. How many use that name as a swear word? And therefore, he suffers the contradiction of sinners. Now, to this day, Christianity is considered the religion of the poor. The sham of the prosperity gospel that you may watch on television. I had someone tell me this week that that's what they check in and they see, the errors, the glaring pomp and pride of it all. And the claims, you know, that if you have this faith and send in contributions to their ministry, that God's will is for you to be rich and prosperous. Well, that's the sham. That's not real Christianity. Real Christianity is the man who is poor, not necessarily poor in the bank account, but poor in heart, poor in spirit, recognizing your own emptiness and your bankruptcy before God, recognizing you're a nothing and a nobody, indeed you're unworthy of God. And by that work of grace to reveal to you your emptiness, Your eyes may be opened to all that Christ accomplished on that tree as he suffered, bled, and died. And so this becomes God's way of saving sinners. And I hope today that you can say, I am poor, but Christ is rich. He is all that I need.
Well, I hope that this music has ministered to your heart after hearing of the Lord Jesus, our suffering Savior. If you are unsaved, out of Christ, and without assurance of salvation, today I beg with you to give your heart to the Lord, to trust the Savior with all your heart. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. By his death on the cross, he opened up the way of redemption by his own sacrificial blood. And I invite you to put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus today. And if I can be of personal help, feel free to be in touch. I also have a little booklet I'd love to send you, and I hope that will be encouragement and a blessing to your own heart. And so may God in his grace draw you, call you, and bring you to simple saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, you have the responsibility to come. You must believe and receive, and you will be judged on that great day on the basis of your response to the invitation of the gospel. So today, come. I bid you, I beg with you, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.